painfully obvious in the telling of or this reading of this passage of Scripture, indicating the brokenness of the world in spite of how God is trying to enter this world and bring a sense of healing, a sense of hope. And you don't have to look very far, probably your own life, to find a situation where there is great brokenness. Dick and Caroline this past week lost their son to overdose. Dick said we hadn't seen him, talked to him for 3 years or so. But the pain of knowing how easy it is for things of this world to get into someone's life, to begin to make them think that this is going to solve the problem, but it doesn't. He was even, had just come out of rehab. So what's that tell you? It tells you that he knew there's a problem that he wanted out of his life. And as much as people who, if you know anything about the power of heroin or any other drug, it so easily takes control of your body that is, even though you might have the desire and the will to break its power, the body thinks that it will die without it. And in this case, it died because of it. That's the great lie that this world offers. The materialism of this world, the things that we run after to find answers. So I'm going to walk back to Carolyn and Dick. I'm going to put my hands on them. If you would, stand up and just... We sang a song, Surround Us, Lord. They need surrounded by God's people. Let's stand and pray with them. And if you you come around, come out of your pew, put a hand on someone's shoulder, and through all the hands on all the shoulders, we will have all the hands surrounding them. Father God, what a time of sorrow and pain, whether it's illness that others are suffering or the death of a loved one as Carolyn and Dick are suffering. Now I just pray, Father, that as we surround them, you surround us and through us, help them to feel a sense of peace when the pain of this life is so much tearing at their hearts. Father, whatever we can do to support them and help them at this time, give us wisdom to know how to do that. But Father, this is a journey they take together, and it's hard. Help us to come alongside them in any way we can. Father, just be with this family in this very terrible and difficult time. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And as we pray for hope, one of the things we realize when Jesus came to this broken world is he wanted to provide light and hope in a way out of the terrible darkness, out of the terrible pain that Satan will try to inflict on the creation that God loves. And when Jesus, earlier in this passage of Scripture in chapter 11, the people just asked him, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to connect with the God above. Because Jesus being in the presence of the people, He is God, the Emmanuel, God with them. And they want to know, we want to know how to talk to the Father, and He tells them how to pray. He sees a man that's demon-possessed, struggling with the pains of evil, and He drives the demon out. And you would think all the people would sit around and they would say, this is great, this is glorious, and this must be the Savior of the world. This must be the Christ, the King that God promised to send to us, to save us. But many of the leaders looked at Jesus and said, you're doing this by the power of Satan yourself. Could you imagine? I'm sure you probably can. You've probably done or tried to do something nice for someone in your life, and it blew up in your face. Imagine God incarnate coming down to this world, coming to His own who should have been waiting for Him, looking for Him, knowing Him when they saw Him, turning their back on Him. Our humanness would say, well, then fine, forget it. I'll turn my back on you. But Jesus doesn't do that. He continues to maintain this relationship to try to let them see that I am the I am. I am the hope for your life. One of the things that they ask then, well, do a miracle to prove it. And if it were me, I would have said, weren't you just watching? But isn't it interesting? The reason they couldn't see the power of God in the miracle is because their eyes didn't want to see the power of God in the miracle. Their hearts didn't want to accept that He was the Son of God. They didn't want to accept that they would have to change their lives in the way they were walking in this world to be pleasing to God, because they thought their walk was pleasing to God. And if we got it all figured out, why would we want to change it? Give us another miracle. And maybe sometimes that's the things we cry out too. When I remember when my dad had cancer, I prayed, God, you say you hear us. God, you say in James that the prayers of a righteous man are active, and they bring about power. And then when he still dies, I question myself. I must not be a righteous man. I put it all on me. And we think this walk is all about us, but it's all about God. And we want a miracle to happen, as other people say, well, I just want clear proof. It's kind of like the rich man who went and he sees Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham, and he says, send him to my brothers so they don't end up here. Do something miraculous that they're not going to ever question or doubt. Do you remember what Abraham said to him? I'm not going to send them a miracle. They have everything they need to get where he is. See, but we think a miracle is going to seal the deal. Jesus says, no, it's not going to seal the deal. So I was reading Fred Craddock, one of his quotes is, miracles seldom result in faith. Rather, they spawn curiosity, argument, and increased appetite for a sign. See, we think if we just had a miracle, that would be enough. Well, it wasn't enough for many in this group that were with Jesus, was it? Yeah, but we're different. Really? Are we? And what Jesus is challenging with this group of people, he says, you have this whole idea of external purity, but what I have come to get you to think about is your internal character. Because whatever it looks like on the outside, if it's a filthy mess on the inside, whatever it is on the outside does not matter. And we think, oh no. I got a lot of work to do. Well, guess what? You're in the right place. Because this is where you find out how to transform the interior so it penetrates the exterior so that the kingdom of God is exalted and the world is seen as inferior. And we can only do this through the help of the Spirit. It's not based on us. We allow Him to enter in through our reading, through our study, through our prayer, through our community, so that it can do nothing else but seep out of us. Because isn't it interesting that Jesus says, you know, the food that you take in, you know, it goes to the belly and goes out. But it's what's in your heart that does what? What is in your heart is what seeps out. And we go, yeah, but that's a lot of work. Yeah, but that's exactly what Jesus came to transform, is your heart. And He doesn't want you to think you do it alone, because you can't do it on your power. Because Satan is always there trying to blow weeds into the heart of your garden, to make you think that the things that are growing there are things you should chase and nurture. And the things of God you look at and go, well, that kind of looks like a weed, and other people don't like that in my garden, so I better pluck that out so other people will be happy with my garden. He says, no, don't worry about them. They don't even know the difference between what is weed and what is fruit. But we spend so much time overly concerned with how other people were perceiving our garden, rather than saying, they don't have a clue of what's good and bad. Only my Father does. And I can't hide it from Him. So why wouldn't I, in the moment, continue to weed the things in my life that I know He doesn't want, and seed in my life the things that I know that is beneficial, not just for me, but for others, as God continues to grow in us. And look at the things, the list that he gave us about the attitude of these religious people. He says, you tithe a tenth of your herbs. So you do this external stuff, but what were they withholding? So they're giving greens, but they're withholding justice. They're withholding the love of God from others. Well, I don't care about justice for you. I just want people to see that I'm a good giver, and they'll think something about me. And then I don't have to get my hands dirty going into somebody else's garden to help them pluck out the weeds. But isn't that exactly what Jesus has done? He comes into our lives, into our world, into our gardens. He gets His hands dirty for our sake. And we, with the Spirit in us, exemplify that. So we should be people who are seeking to find ways to bring justice into the world where there is none, to bring the love of God into this world where it's barely felt. And remember, this is something we do just because we make ourselves available and say, God, use me. Kind of like Isaiah, here I am, send me. But then we get scared thinking that we might mess it up. And God says, don't worry about that. If you're letting me guide you, how messed up do you think it's going to get? But someone else might, don't worry about it. Just let me. Let me. He says, you seek the temporal honor. You like the seats in the marketplace, and you like everybody coming up to you and saying, oh, rabbi, teacher, you love the praise and the pats on the back. But what are you giving these people? He says, actually, when they come around you and give you praise and think you're wonderful, actually what they're doing is they're stepping around on all the things that are unclean. He says, because in your heart, you're unclean. You're like unmarked tombs. You're gaining all this praise, and because of their proximity to you, you are offering them nothing but death. You're not offering them life, because it's all about you. He says, you go around creating all kinds of rules to protect the external purity. And the only thing you do is lay greater burdens on people that really don't matter a whole lot in my estimation, Jesus says. You're worried about the clean and the unclean food. You're worried about me washing my hands. And remember, this isn't about dirt. what he's questioning Jesus about unwashed hands is this purity rite, this external thing that you do to show others that you are honoring God. And Jesus says, just look at my life. It's not about superficiality. It's about authenticity. He says, not only do you crush people, but you're not even helping them carry the load you're putting on them. And you sit around, strut around, thinking that you got it all figured out. And looking down at them because they're not as good as you. Well, in the hierarchy of humans above or below each other, guess what? We're on the same level. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. One no better and one no worse. But we could look at people who get in situations and say, well, yeah, you get what you deserve. Well, there are consequences to choices that we make, sure. But when Jesus comes, he says, I want to give you something you don't deserve. I want to give you a hope that you can't accomplish on your own. And that's why we're sitting here today worshiping a God who comes into our painful world that gives us another way to maneuver in this life that is hope-filled, even in spite of the pains of illness, the pains of death. He says, you go around and you build the prophets' tombs and you think, we love God. We're going to honor these prophets. And Jesus turns it on him. He says, you know, what you're doing isn't really honoring the prophets. What you're actually doing by building the prophets' tombs is you're honoring your parents who killed them. Like, oh, that's not my motive. And Jesus says, you don't think it is, but it is. Your parents killed them, and you build their tombs. Ugh. He tells them that you build these mindless traditions and create substitutes for knowing God's love. He says, you've taken the keys of knowledge away from the people. People who are probably knocking at the door, they're knocking, they're seeking, they're looking, they want to find. And you're pointing them all in the wrong direction. You're pointing them to doors that lead nowhere. You've taken the keys that even if they get to the right door, they can't enter it because you're standing in the way. And you're not even going through the door. Well, it makes sense at the end of this passage why outraged these leaders are. How dare you say these things about me? Well, why not? It's the reality. And if you don't see the reality, there's no hope for you to enter eternity. Well, just tell us what we want to hear so we feel good about it. So we don't have to change. So we don't have to get into our hearts and start plucking out the weeds. Because that's what we really want. And Jesus says, that might be exactly what you want, but that's the last thing you need. You need me to enter in and start pulling. But it's painful. Yeah, I know. But this is like surgery. If you don't let me cut, you're going to die. If you let it linger, you're going to die. He says, so we ask the question, what are the idols in this religious group's minds? Well, you think of power, right? And three aspects of the god of power, money. Would they say they were greedy, right? They're greedy. Another god, success. Ah, we like people coming up to us and saying, oh, rabbi. An achievement. I'm above you. I've arrived and you've not. And the god of self, to the detriment of those who need to see a different way. They stand in the way. Jesus, as the obedient human, he demonstrates true authenticity in relationship. That he, with the Father, naturally results a heartfelt reaction to the pain of this world, and he enters into it, gets his hands dirty. And what's he get out of it? A cross. What's he get out of it? Not the honor of most of humanity, but the glory of the Father who sent him. And when Jesus has that front and center in his mind, he's able to endure anything other people say about him that must misunderstand him. He's able to be on a cross for the sake of the people who are cursing him and say, "Forgive them, Father, they don't know what they do." He's able to take his last breath and saying, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" Knowing that the next breath that's going to enter into his lifeless body is the breath of God himself, who, like Adam, took dirt and breathed into it to bring about life. This life that is offered is now renewed. And Jesus says, "See, death has no power over me. And it will not have power over you either if you follow me." Follow me. And as Jesus is living authentically, they accuse him of superficiality. Look at some of the things they say. "The Son of Man," Jesus says, "you say he comes eating and drinking," and they say, "he is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by its deeds." So as Jesus is going along, they're looking at him for any reason to denounce him. "Well, if you hang around with those people," can you just hear the sneer come out? "And we see you hanging around with those people, so therefore you must be just like them." And what's Jesus say? "I'm human, yes. I'm relying on my Father, yes. Have I given in to their fleshly, sinful desires? No. But because they have, I am the only answer for them. And because of that, I will be with them. Because I'm what they need. So call me a drunkard. Call me a glutton, but my Father knows what and who I am." While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, the tax collectors and sinners came and they ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? We would never do such a thing. God would be abhorred by that behavior." Jesus says, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." Because they thought they were perfectly healthy, right? They didn't think they needed anybody to come and diagnose their illness because they didn't think they were ill. And Jesus says, "I've tried to show you that you're sick and you can't see it, you won't hear it, you're denying every aspect of it. So therefore, there's nothing as the great physician I can do for you. I will go for the ones who will listen to the diagnosis, come for the healing, and follow me for the life." The man who was healed had no idea who Jesus was. This is at Bethsaida, the healing pool. Do you remember what happened at Bethsaida, the healing pool? All kinds of people all around this pool. They thought that if you get in as soon as the water starts to bubble, the first one in gets what? They win the prize. So could you imagine all these people, like all of us, who, when we're in times of pain and sorrow and struggle, what we want the most is healing, a remedy. This is all they've got. So they're sitting around this pool hoping to win the derby. But what do you do if you're paralyzed? What if you do if you have no family there to carry you and get you into the water before anybody else gets in there? What is the likelihood that you're going to be healed? It's none. But where is he? Right by the pool. If I can't get in it, at least I'm close enough to the answer. Wow, what a false hope that is, isn't it? Isn't that huge? And how do we do that in our world? How do we do that in our life? How do we assign things in our life that we think, if I'm just close enough to it, if I can just grab onto it, life will be so much better, so much easier, and I won't have any more problems. What is that idol in your life that's like that water to this paralyzed man? Jesus comes up to him and he asks him a question. Remember what he asked? Do you want healed? I'm right here by the water. He says, but I have no way to get in. He's Jesus. Who are you? He's Jesus. Let Jesus. Jesus found him later. After he healed him, he slips out of the crowd, doesn't even know. The guy doesn't even know who this Jesus is, but he says, take up your mat and walk. Guy gets up and walks. Could you imagine the atrophy in his legs to be able to get up and walk? Imagine everything it had to take physiologically for this miracle to happen in this guy's life. And he gets up and he walks, and Jesus walks away. Jesus isn't there saying, okay, make a big deal of it. Here I am. Humble Jesus. Wanting this guy to come and pat him on the back and start screaming, this guy healed me. Yeah, that's me. He walks away from it. Because he doesn't need that. Later, he's found by Jesus. Or Jesus finds him. Or the guy finds Jesus. Oh, I see you're well. Why did he have to say this last part? Stop sinning, or something worse is going to happen to you. See, we want the miracle. We want the pain of this life's trials to go away. But see, the thing that Jesus wants to come and get us to realize is that that stuff doesn't really matter in the long run. It's this last part that matters in the long run. Because there's going to be a day when this paralytic isn't going to be able to get up and walk because his heart's not going to be beating and he's not going to be breathing life. And at that point, what's the miracle matter? Nothing. And that's what Jesus does. He comes and look at the marginalized people that Jesus impacts. Tax collectors who were considered by the community as traitors. Sinners, people who are rebellious to the will of God in their life. The marginalized people, the poor. Women. The demon-possessed, the chronically ill, the lepers, the blind, the deaf. And isn't it interesting that every time Jesus opens the eyes of someone, he's not just getting them to be able to see with their eyes. When he opens people's ears, he's not just trying to get them to hear audible words. He's trying to get them to see that he is the source of hope. And when he says, I will feed you, and he gives them out of a few loaves plenty, and he breaks the fish, he's not just saying, here, I will feed you. He says, I have something that's more important than in this life, but I'm showing you through these things that I have something better. But what most of the people do is they stop right there on, he's going to feed us supper. And if he's going to do that, he'll probably feed us breakfast, lunch, and supper next day. This is great. He healed my loved one. Oh, this is wonderful. And people were bringing hurting people to him all over, and Jesus is healing them. But finally, he gets to a point in his ministry. He says, enough of this, because this is all superficial stuff, folks. In John 6, when the people were coming to him to be fed again, he says, tell you what you need to feed on. You need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they're like, ew. But it's not just ew. They're thinking, wait a minute, eating human blood is against the law of God. How could you possibly even claim to be the Christ if you're telling us that? But what Jesus wanted them to realize, you feed on me, you have life. I will give you water that will overflow. If your ears can only hear, if your eyes can only see, and if your heart was only soft. That's what the miracles were pointing to. And we have to move beyond the physical to get into the eternal, because that's where the hope is. Look at what Mary, when she was told that she's going to bear the Son of God, he says, he has performed a mighty deed with his arm. And this thing about the arm of God, it's kind of like coming out of heaven. People look at Jesus, he's the arm of God. And she says, he scatters those who are proud in their innermost thoughts, in their heart. Those who think that they're better than other people. He brought down the rulers from their thrones. He has lifted up the humble. So if someone's going to exalt you, wouldn't you rather it be God? Because you can be lifted so much higher by the hands of God and the arm of God than any human could ever lift you. Because probably the highest any human is going to lift you is about maybe 6 or 7 feet. God lifts you up into eternity. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has sent the rich away empty. What a sad day for someone to be before Jesus, like he says in the Sermon on the Mount, and people say, we did all these things in your name. We healed people in your name. We did all this stuff. And Jesus says, I never knew you. So what are you doing that's superficial in your relationship with God? You need to get it out. Because Jesus doesn't deal with superficialities. He goes to the heart. Jesus does not appraise appearance, but the heart. Both the rich and the poor can be equally faithless and equally faithful. Success, esteem, or wealth makes faithfulness more difficult. So we've got a problem in our society, because we are probably the richest society in the world. So it's going to be hard for us to unlink ourselves to wealth, success, and esteem. This is why Jesus says in the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. And many of those things we, from our human perspective, can say, that makes no sense. But that's why God does it this way. So that we don't trust our senses, our wisdom, but the wisdom in the Spirit of God. Jesus does not appraise appearances. Again, both the rich and the poor can equally be faithless or faithful. Earthly success, esteem, or wealth makes faithfulness more difficult. Remember what Paul said to the poor? He says, if you don't work, you will not eat. Do you remember what Jesus said when a woman came and anointed his body with oil? And they were all up in rage. We could have given this to the poor. He says, you always have the poor. But what are you going to do with me? Because whatever you do with the poor without me first really makes no difference at all. But with me, then you acting out towards the poor. And the poor just aren't monetarily poor. The poor are the mourning. The poor are the people who are looking for hope. The poor are people who are struggling to get out of addiction and just can't find a way. The poor are anyone who is under the pain and the rule of Satan in this world. They're impoverished with the love of God. And how are they going to become rich if it isn't for the people of God pouring out to them their riches? Also being aware that there are going to be people who are going to be there who will just take and take and take. And we have to be like Paul and have the wisdom to say, okay, you're taking, but it's not getting you where God wants you to be. So therefore, I have to stop giving. Because I'm not helping you. I'm enabling you to stay where you're at, not getting you where you need to be. And then people, well, that's such hard-heartedness. Go ahead and persecute me. They did to Jesus too, and that's okay. Because that is the source that we're trying to emulate. How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Those who ask says, who then can be saved? Jesus says, it's impossible with you. You can't. But it's only possible with God. So what does that mean? That our striving for salvation gets us nowhere. It's like climbing up a hill of sand. But when God says, I will lift you up and set you on top, we allow him to do that. And then we proclaim from the top of that sandhill how great God is to get us here. And we don't go back to living down the sand pile. We live in a new way, a different way. So how's the contemporary church handling this? The contemporary church a lot of times presents a gospel of, well, we need to respect everyone. We need to be successful. We need to have fun. We need to be happy. And respect is okay. We need to be respectful to people, but we don't be respecters of people. And when Jesus comes in authenticity, he says, I'm going to treat you all the same. You're all sinners, and you need me to get you to the top. You can't do it yourself. So consider how far away the American dream is for some in our society. But what about the refugees in many parts of our world due to ethnic cleansing in Africa and Asia, who are sleeping under the stars or in makeshift tents? And then we say we're not rich. We're rich in so many ways. We need to thank God of those blessings and not diminish the blessings because we don't have it the way we think we should. It could be so much worse. It's then out of thankfulness we go into a world and try to be a light, try to bring hope, and be God with them. It's difficult because Satan's always after us. But together, honoring God, we're told he will do some amazing things among us. So whatever your need is, let's pray for you. Whatever your concern is, bring people around you who can understand and help you get out of a trap. But whatever your need is, the answer is from above, being poured out to you now. Let's stand and give God praise.